Amen. Am I on? Maybe. Good morning. I'll just have to talk really loud. Okay, no, I'm on. Good to see you all here this morning. It's great to be together to worship on this Palm Sunday. I want to start with a couple of things as we're getting ready to look into God's Word. If you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10, that's where we will be today. But just before that, I have something kind of light and something kind of heavy. First of all, we have a new retiree in our midst, Marilyn Newman. Congratulations. So I'm pretty sure she's just retiring from that place she called work, but she's not retiring from service to the Lord, right? Please? Oh, good. All right. So congratulations, Marilyn. That's awesome. Exciting times for you. On the heavier side, some of you may have heard this morning about a bombing that took place in a church in Egypt. Last I heard, there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 28 people that were killed and 70-something that were injured. So I'd like to just take a moment, if you would, join with me and just pray for our brothers and sisters there in Egypt. Would you join me? Father, it's hard for us to fathom these things that go on in various places around the world. We know, Father, that our brothers and sisters in many places are suffering, are persecuted. In many places, they know that they are risking their lives to come to worship. And frankly, Lord, we don't really know what that's like. But I pray that you'd help us in some way, in our hearts and in our minds, to relate with our brothers and sisters, to pray for them, to hurt with them, as your word says, to suffer with them, to those that are in prison, that we would suffer as we were in prison with them. And Lord, for those families now, today, that are mourning the loss of loved ones, who were taken from this earth when they had gathered to worship. Lord, would you bring encouragement and comfort in a way that only you can? Father, you have an amazing way of bringing triumph out of tragedy, and I don't know how you do that, but I know that you do. And so I pray that even from this awful circumstance, that, Lord, your name would be glorified, that people's hearts would be turned to you, that the witness of the gospel of Christ would go forth with power in Egypt and in surrounding areas. And so we just thank you, Father, that we know that you are in control. And we trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on that note, like I said, it's kind of a heavy way to start a message this morning, but I think it's important, don't you, that we relate with the rest of the body of Christ around the world and understand, try to understand what they're going through. Well, in the 14 or 15 years that I've been preaching, I've done a number of Palm Sunday messages. And after a while, you kind of run out of things to say. And I'm sure once again in future years, I will do a Palm Sunday message. But this year, decided to just continue with our series on extending Christ's invitation, especially in light of the fact that we're leading up to Easter Sunday. And I want to encourage all of us to be on the lookout and on our knees for people in our lives that don't yet know Christ, many in our community that are not a part of a church. And it's not just the fact that they're not a part of the church, but when they're not a part of the church, they're not hearing the words of God. And there are many today who are experiencing what I think is the prophet Amos described as a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the words of God. In our country today, there's a famine for people to hear the words of God. And so I want to encourage all of us in the days ahead to be considering people around us who are experiencing that emptiness in their lives, maybe even not realizing that they are. And they are without Christ, and as Paul said, without hope and without God in the world. And so we need to be concerned for them. We need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to be witnesses to them. So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about hospitality and trying to use open homes and open hearts towards people as kind of a way to open the door to share our faith with them. And then last week we talked about servanthood, looking for ways to serve people in a way, again, to open the door to potential conversations for people to hear about Christ. Today, I want to kind of bring it all full circle and talk about the fact that, yes, we do need to show hospitality, and maybe that will open a door. And yes, we need to serve people, and hopefully that will also soften hearts. But we need to also share the message with words. And we'll see that very clearly from our passage today. I'll be focusing in on Romans 10, 14 through 17, but I want to start the message this morning by reading verses 5 through 17. So these words, these scriptures will not be on your screen. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the chairs in front of you. And find the book of Romans in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 5, if you'd just read along with me. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ down. Up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Just a quick prayer with me, if you would, again. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to the teaching of your word, and may you penetrate deep into our spirit by your spirit and help us to know what it is that you have for us in this great passage. In Christ's name, amen. There's a popular saying often repeated by Christians. It's found new life on Facebook and Twitter. Some of you don't know what those things are, but that's okay. Just go with me. Maybe you have even uttered these words, commonly attributed to Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. I've heard that statement many times in my life. I've heard it this way. Usually preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. As Christians, of course, we should live in such a way that our lives point to the gospel, that our lives point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But there's a problem with this statement. Actually, there's two. First of all, from all sources that we can find, most likely Francis never said that. Because he was part of a preaching order. And I'm not sure of any preacher who would say words aren't necessary. Any preacher worth his salt anyway. And secondly, that quote is not biblical. It sounds good. It makes for a cute bumper sticker. But preach the gospel, use words if necessary, is not found in the Bible. In fact, I think that that phrase diminishes or puts down the priority that God placed on the preaching and the proclamation of his word and the verbal witness that he's called all of us to have in the world. Jesus put a high value on preaching. Paul put a high value on preaching. The gospel is a message. It is good news. It is news about an event and a person upon which really the history of our world turns. Ed Stetzer wrote an article about this idea, and I'm quoting some from him now. The Apostle Paul summarized the gospel as the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through whom sin is atoned for, sinners are reconciled to God, and the hope of the resurrection awaits all who believe. The gospel is the declaration of something that actually happened. And since the gospel is the saving work of Jesus, it isn't something we can do, but it is something we must announce. We do, of course, live out its implications, but if we are to make the gospel known, we will do so through words. And then just to continue on, he says, proclamation is the central task of the church. Now, it's not the only task of the church. The process of making disciples of all nations, which is what we're supposed to be doing, it involves more than just verbal communication of the gospel message. And obviously, the life of a disciple is proved to be a counterfeit when it amounts to words alone. When you look at someone and say, do what he says, but not what he, or do what he says, but not what he does. Hypocrites in the church will destroy the message of the gospel. But even if we live lives that completely exemplify the gospel, if we don't use words to explain why we live that way, it's really of no value. In fact, what could our good lives point to if we don't share why we live that way, other than just pointing to ourselves? If all I do is live a good life, serve people, be kind to others, find ways to live in a Christ-like way, but I don't tell them why I'm doing that, there's a real good chance that there are people in my life that are going to think, wow, he's a really good guy, or she's a really good lady. Wow, what a good example that person is. And if that's the only thing that someone gets out of looking at our lives, they're still destined for hell if that's all they know about us, right? If they just think that we're good people, we live our lives in a way that is positive and loving and good and all of those things, but we don't share the message as to why, then our good lives don't really help our unbelieving friends. Verbal communication of the gospel is the only means by which people are brought into a right relationship with God. And I think this passage will make that pretty clear. So we start off, if you want to follow along, there's a little outline in your bulletin. And the first point is four crucial questions. Four crucial questions in verses 14 and 15 that Paul asks. Verse 14, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, these are rhetorical questions, obviously, right? As you're reading this, there's an expected answer to these questions. So the first one, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The obvious answer, they won't, right? They can't. They won't call upon the name of someone that they don't believe in. Next question. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? The obvious answer, they won't. They can't. Nobody will believe in someone that they've never heard of. Right? Paul's asking very obvious questions here. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? They won't. They can't. They won't hear about Jesus Christ just by looking at us, just by rubbing shoulders with us, just with eating a good meal in our home. Now, all of those things hopefully are door openers, right? But Paul asks this obvious question. How will they hear without someone preaching? And then the last one, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Which puts the emphasis on the fact that God sends out his messengers to proclaim the message. And it's that message that people must hear and believe. Some of you have the ESV study Bible. If you took my recommendation a number of years ago, if you want a really good study Bible, the ESV study Bible is excellent. But it has a great note about this verse here. It says, with a series of rhetorical questions, Paul considers the chain of events necessary for a person to be saved. And verse 14 is linked to verse 13 with the word call. Notice verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The logic of these verses, the note says, is clear. Number one, people will call on Jesus to save them only if they believe he can do so. Number two, belief in Christ cannot exist without knowledge about him. Number three, one hears about Christ only when someone proclaims the saving message. And number four, the message about Christ will not be proclaimed unless someone is sent by God to do so. And that is why Paul was so urgent about spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, for he believed that the only way to be saved was to hear and believe in the gospel. And we believe that as well. The only way to be saved is to hear the message of Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection, and the fact that we must place our faith and our trust only in him. And that is the only way to be saved. In Ephesians 4:21, Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In that verse, he's using the fact that they have heard about Jesus to emphasize the fact that they learned about him, that they found truth in him, that they were taught in him. There's time and time again this expectation that before someone comes to faith, they must hear the message. They must hear the message about Jesus. In Titus 1:3, as Paul's introducing his letter, he says, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. He starts off his letter to Titus saying, I've been entrusted with the responsibility of preaching the word. In other words, time and time again in the New Testament and actually in the Old, what we see is the importance of the proclamation of the message and the recipients hearing the message, not just hearing it, but it has to start there. And so I'm emphasizing that to make the point that I think Paul is making here in this passage. We must share the words of the gospel. People need to hear the truth before their hearts are going to be changed. Now, God could, if he wanted to, of course, do anything, right? Except sin. And that's a whole other theological debate. But God can do whatever he wants. And if he wanted to, he could just reach down from heaven, touch a person's heart and say, zap, believe. And I'm sure in some people's lives he has done that kind of thing. But throughout the Bible, what we see is God's chosen method of having people come to faith in him is using those of us who already do have faith in him to share the message, to proclaim the words, to tell people what Jesus has done for us and what he's done on the cross and how he rose from the dead. God has chosen in his wisdom and in his sovereignty to use the proclaimed words of the gospel to bring a person to faith in him that they might be saved. Well, this passage goes on to talk about some very important parts of the body. And number two in your outline is the idea of beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. The second part of verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, we don't usually talk about each other's feet. We don't normally comment on one another's feet unless it's like with our children when they take their socks off in the car or something like that. That's usually the only discussion we have about feet. It's pretty rare that we might say, wow, look at your feet. Those are so beautiful. I'll have to give her ice cream if I talk about her, but I like to talk with Emily about her feet. She's got one little webbed two of her toes are together, so there's a little web, right? And it's just so cute. I call her my little web foot. That's the only time I talk about our children's feet, except for also to talk about our boys' feet that are growing, you know, looks like an inch a week. We don't normally have discussions about our feet, but the Bible does. It's interesting. The Bible describes those who are messengers of the gospel as having beautiful feet. Very interesting. Again, to quote the ESV Study Bible, it says, since salvation comes only from hearing the gospel, the feet of those who bring the message about Christ are beautiful, probably because the feet carry the messengers to their destinations. What Paul is doing in this passage here is quoting Isaiah 52:7, and listen to this whole thing. Paul doesn't quote the entire verse. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Hey, I think we just sang about that. Good choice. Good choice. But Isaiah there, the prophet, is describing something that is beautiful in the sight of God. A messenger of his taking the message of good news, of joy, of happiness, of God's supremacy. A person who takes that message to others, the Bible says, has beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You want to know something? I think everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is supposed to have beautiful feet. I don't think only preachers are supposed to have beautiful feet. I've never thought of my feet as beautiful, but this passage would say they are. I think all of us are intended to have feet that are beautiful, that are part of declaring the message of the good news. Isaiah calls it good news of happiness. That's what the word gospel means. Did you know that? The word gospel in the Greek is literally just good news. It's good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many in order to prove his resurrection. It is good news that while we were yet sinners, not waiting till we cleaned up our act, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? God demonstrates his own love in that. That's good news. It's good news that Christ became for us a substitution. He died in our place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. In fact, Isaiah says that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all deserve punishment because of our sin. The good news is Jesus chose, God chose to have Jesus, and Jesus willingly went to the cross to take the punishment we deserve and to be a substitute for us. That's what the theologians call substitutionary atonement. That is, he atoned for our sins in our place. He paid a debt he didn't owe, you may have heard, because we owed a debt we could not pay. The good news is that God loves the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Friends, we've got the best message in the world. No other religion has a message like this one. No other philosophy can even come close to the good news that we have to offer the world. Now, we have to start the good news with the bad news, right? That we all are in danger of judgment because of our sin. But from there, we can very easily transition to the good news. That in spite of our sin, God loves us and sent his Son as a sacrifice in our place. Isaiah used this statement about the beautiful feet upon the mountains as a reference to a future event. I believe he was describing the return of Christ and the establishment of Christ's glorious kingdom on the earth. But I think here Paul is using this quotation in a present tense, a present application, the messengers of the gospel taking the good news to Israel today. In the context of Romans 10, Paul is emphasizing the fact that Israel had received the message but did not believe the message about the Messiah. And here he says, beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Who publishes peace. Those beautiful feet bring a message of peace. Goes back to what I think Paul is talking about in Romans 5:1. When he says, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We, people who were at enmity with Christ, who were at war with God, so to speak, because of our rebellion against him, we can have peace with him through our justification, through trusting in Christ, being justified by faith. We now have peace with God. And not only that, Paul describes in Ephesians 2 the forming of one body, including Jews and Gentiles, who were absolutely not at peace at the time of this message, but through the gospel provided one body, one church, and brought people who were at war with one another into peace. The gospel message that we have to share is not only just a message of good news of salvation, it's a message of peace. A message of peace. Which is interesting when Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God that we're supposed to wear, right? Because we know that we're in a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle. And you remember that armor that we're intended to put on every day, the helmet of salvation and take up the shield of faith and so on. He also mentions feet in Ephesians 6:15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. So even as part of our spiritual armor that God wants us to put on, it's our shoes, it's those beautiful feet we're supposed to be taking us to share the message with other people. Readiness given by the gospel of peace. Wow, what a great truth. So if you want to pray for anything, maybe for yourself this week, maybe say, Lord, would you give me beautiful feet? Would you give me beautiful feet? And that's a great prayer. I think he would want to answer that, don't you? He wants to use you and me. He wants to use us as his ambassadors, right? As his messengers that take the message of this good news to the world that needs to hear it. Well, number three in your outline then is hard hearts. Hard hearts, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? In the context of Romans 9 through 11, again, Paul is thinking especially about the Jewish people, the people of Israel who did not believe in the message. And Isaiah was prophesying that not all would believe. And any of you that have ever shared the gospel with people know that not all will believe just because they hear it. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of a transformation of the heart that has to happen. And apart from the Spirit of God quickening our hearts, awakening our hearts, we won't believe. But it's interesting, Paul here in this verse quotes Isaiah 53 verse 1, which in its entirety says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then the rest of that chapter, Isaiah 53, goes on to give the picture of Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. Long before Jesus went to the cross, Isaiah prophesied about it, prophesied about the suffering servant, the coming Messiah. Traditionally, Jewish scholars have applied Isaiah 53 to the nation of Israel. At least that's what many of them do today, rather than to the Messiah. But there were many ancient rabbis who saw in Isaiah 53 a picture of a Messiah who would suffer for the sins of his people. If you haven't recently read Isaiah 53, let me tell you this. This would be a great week to spend looking through Isaiah 53. what an incredible picture of the sacrifice. In fact, what our brother Nick was praying for during the elder prayer time. The sacrifice of Christ. I don't know if there's a more potent description of it than Isaiah 53. And what's fascinating is that Isaiah wrote it long before it happened. But Jesus Christ fulfilled it perfectly. So as we have this, what we refer to as Easter week or Holy Week or the whatever you want to describe it as, Isaiah 53 would be a great passage to meditate on, to read over and over. But it's interesting that Paul quotes just the beginning of Isaiah 53, which says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" In other words, even if you have beautiful feet and you take the message to people who need to hear it, there are many whose hearts are going to continue to be hard. In fact, Isaiah himself was told by God when he was commissioned for his prophetic ministry, he was told, "You're going to go to a people who will not listen. You're going to go and share a message with people and they will not believe." What a great way to start your ministry. When I was ordained, they didn't tell me that. You have all this hope of you're going to preach and everyone will fall to their knees and believe. We all are very familiar probably with, or many of us are familiar with Isaiah's commissioning where he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But it's just shortly after that where it's, "Okay, I'll send you," but they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe. And many of the people that Paul is referring to here in Romans 9 through 11, they did not believe. Hebrews 4 verse 2 talks about this very thing. Hebrews 4 2, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." They were not united by faith with those who listened. What's Paul getting at here? The idea that, yes, they need to hear the message, but just hearing it isn't necessarily going to be enough. Just hearing the words audibly, entering into their ears and penetrating into their brains will not cause the transformation of their hearts that is necessary. But we're still called to share the message, aren't we? Regardless of what the response might be, we are called to take the message to those who need to hear it. Well, point number four is listening ears. Listening ears. Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul here is summing up his statements, the argument that he's been making. He is bringing it full circle here. A person can come to faith only through hearing the gospel, only through hearing the good news, but they must hear it with faith. They must hear it with faith, and it is the word of Christ, which is interesting. Paul usually talks about the word of God, and this is, I would say, just about synonymous, word of God, word of Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But it's interesting that he uses the phrase here, word of Christ, because I think he's specifically thinking about the words of the gospel message of what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth and lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died a substitutionary death, and then rose from the grave on the third day. That is the word that people must hear, but they must hear it with faith. This week we had the Gospel Coalition Conference streamed, and some of us watched it here at the church, and Peter Adam from Australia was preaching on Galatians chapter 3. And I won't try to copy his Australian accent, but one of the things I wrote down that he said that was very fitting for what we're talking about here is, "Those who love God listen to God." Very interesting statement to me. "Those who love God listen to God." And he was referring to the idea of hearing with faith. Those who love God listen to God. Of course, the scripture says those who love God obey God. Those who love God obey his commandments. It's the same thing. The listening and obeying go together. Martin Luther said faith is a hearing affair. Faith is a hearing affair, he said. second as you're referring to this passage in Galatians 3 that Peter Adam was preaching. Galatians 3:2 says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the message of Galatians is the idea that there were some who were trying to say, okay, you have to have faith in Christ, but you also have to do these works of Judaism to be accepted by God, circumcision and so forth. If you don't do those things, then you will not be accepted in God's sight. And Paul is saying they have twisted the gospel message, and he speaks very strongly against those who would come with a different gospel than what he had proclaimed and what they had received. But he asked that question, did you receive the Spirit? In other words, did you receive salvation by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, their entrance into the community of faith, their entrance into the body of Christ, their salvation did not come by something that they did that earned God's favor. It came by hearing the message of the gospel and having faith, trust. Galatians 3:5 says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Hearing with faith. To me, as I think about this idea that we are intended to have beautiful feet that take the message to those who need to hear it, and there will be those that we take the message to whose hearts will be hard, but they need to have listening ears, and they have to listen with faith. What this emphasizes to me is the importance of praying for people before I even try to talk to people. Praying for the people that we will share our message with, because it takes a work of the Spirit of God to bring a person to a place where they will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. People will hear the message but not believe. But I believe that if we pray fervently for them, God will answer and God will respond to our prayers, and God will touch a person's heart when they hear the message of the gospel. If we are to make disciples of all nations, we must use words. So I want to encourage us to preach the gospel and use words, because they are necessary. In spite of that cute little bumper sticker you've seen, don't believe it. Live your life in such a way that the gospel is adorned, as the Bible says. Live your life in such a way that we don't bring shame to the name of Christ. Live your life in such a way that people may ask you for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. But don't just leave it at that. Don't think that it's just enough to live a good life. Use words. And ask the Lord to give you words. If you are petrified of the idea of sharing words about Jesus Christ and His gospel with others, ask the Lord to give you the words. And I believe that's a prayer that He'll answer. Jesus talked about telling His disciples that at one point they would be persecuted and they'd be thrown before the judges. And He tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of God will give you the words to say in that hour. And I think the same could be true if we ask the Lord to give us the words to share with people that we encounter that need to hear the message of the gospel. I think part of our problem is that we're often not praying about that. It's often not on our radar to say, Lord, I want you to use me in the lives of people around me to share your message. To say, Lord, maybe there's some specific person that's on your heart to pray, Lord, would you give me the words to share? And would you touch their heart in such a way that they would actually hear what we're saying? Would you give them faith when they hear the message? You see, that we are involved in a supernatural thing, a spiritual battle. And if we don't pray, they won't listen and they won't believe. Ed Stetzer finished his article about using words when we share the gospel with four little pointers, I guess we'd call them. And I just want to share those with you quickly. There won't be a test, but if you can write them down if you want to. Number one, let your gospel words be comprehensible or understandable. Let your gospel words be comprehensible. Gospel words should be offered as much as possible in the common language of the listeners. And he asks the question, how shall they hear if we speak another language? Number two, let your gospel words be earnest. When talking about Christ, we need clarity and sincerity. Let your words be earnest, sincere. Number three, let your gospel words be heard outside the local church. Let your gospel words be heard outside the local church. Making disciples means giving the gospel to those outside the church. At least that's part of it. As the ones sent by God, we should be ready to tell the story to the people in our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. In other words, the people in your oikos. Sharing the gospel must take place outside of the local church. That's number three. Number four, let your gospel words be heard inside the local church. Inside the local church. The gospel should be spoken in the church, he says, because even the redeemed can drift back toward the opposite temptations of legalism or lawlessness. One of the most important things a Christian does is to redirect other Christians back to Jesus through the good news of the gospel. And we need to speak it in the church so that unbelievers visiting among us can hear how precious it remains to our lives. That it is not merely a way station on our spiritual journey. The gospel is spoken in the company of faith, both for our sanctification and our worship. So, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed amongst ourselves here in the church. It needs to be proclaimed outside amongst those who need to hear it. The gospel requires, even demands, that we use words. So I'll say again, let's preach the gospel and use words because they are necessary. May they be clear words and bold words that call those who are inside and outside the church to follow Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we gave you again those Oikos bookmarks. I think we have extras in the foyer if you don't have one. That is a place for you just to write down the names of people that God has placed in your life that need to hear the message of the gospel and need to respond with faith. Of course, we also have those Easter invites. Maybe that's just one way to share with a friend, to invite them to come here, that they might hear the gospel. The gospel, of course, will be shared on Easter Sunday. But maybe there are just some simple words of good news that you can share with people in your life. I'd encourage you this week to make that a matter of prayer. Make that a matter that you seriously get on your knees and say, Lord, how can I share your words with people in my life? We're called, brothers and sisters, to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that when you desired to communicate with us, you sent us words. You gave us this incredible book, the Word of God, which you tell us is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we often, I know, are somewhat anxious about being able to share with others. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times when perhaps we have shrunk back from saying things that we ought to have said. But Lord, I ask that you would encourage us this day and you would fill us with hope. You would bring us to a place of falling on our knees before you and praying that you would use us in the lives of others. And Lord, for those whom we do share with, we would pray even now that you would be touching their hearts, that you would soften their hearts and open the door for the gospel to take root, that we could see some genuine transformation of their lives and we could see new disciples made and see them grow strong in faith and see them come to a place where they make disciples of others and that it would go on and bring you much glory and praise. And as we think this week of the unbelievers in our lives whom we love and whom we know need to respond to the good news in faith, Lord, would you give us the words that we need? Would you give us the courage and the strength? Would you give us the open doors and help us to take advantage of those open doors? Give us the opportunities and help us to not neglect those opportunities. Fill us, Lord, with faith. Help us in these encounters, Lord, to have beautiful feet, to share the message of the good news of our glorious Savior. What a great message we have to share, Lord. Help us to extend the invitation. In Christ's name, amen.